If you haven't been here, what we're doing is we finished the book, and now we're doing a little series on heaven. So if you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, we did a little intro, then we talked about Revelation 21:1, God creating a new heavens and a new earth, why he would even do that, what that's going to look like somewhat. And then we're going to pick up here again in that same topic. If you want to catch up on the Senior High website, if you go, we always just call it Senior High, even though it was named Catalyst Senior High. We never use the name Catalyst. But if you go on the website, the church's website, and you click on the Catalyst block, there's a teaching section on the Senior High website. You could catch up if you want on these heaven ones. So we are going to begin in verse 1 of John 14. These are familiar verses. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." The word there literally means dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we'll go now to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, I'll start again in verse 1. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then," verse 2, "I, John," almost as if he can't even believe it. John, I literally saw this. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" We will pause there. He'll continue to go on. So what we have come to at this point is we talked a little about some timeline, then God creating a brand new heaven and earth, and John is catching a view of that new heavens, new earth, totally new creation. And then he says, "Then I saw this holy city, the New Jerusalem." And this is the city that you and I are promised to be in for all eternity. He's going to explain more about it as the chapter goes on. But he said, "I saw it coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband, coming down to be on this new earth." And what he says is, as I saw this happening, I hear this great voice from heaven saying that, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men," the dwelling place of God. John in John chapter 1 would write that Jesus came and tabernacled among us. It's the same word here. He dwelt among us. It's the same word used in this phrase. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice how many times "with them" is a part of that. He shall be with them. He will dwell with them. The idea there is, in this eternal state, the proclamation makes it clear that God's dwelling place, we'll say it like this, God's home, is with humanity. And what we're going to talk about tonight is, and what these two verses I think really point out very directly, is that heaven is literally a home. And heaven will happen when God literally dwells with human beings again. Now, God has always wanted to dwell with human beings. We have creation. He creates a garden, and he put Adam and Eve there. And he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Then we know sin entered in. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. But there was another meeting place. Most people believe it was actually right outside of the garden, apparently where that altar was that God taught them to make. And Adam and Eve would literally meet with God in that place. Then, we're not sure where the meeting place was. A flood happens. God is speaking to them. God tells Abraham to get out of this place that he's dwelling in and go in this land where he would meet his people in that land. And then all of a sudden, there's this dude, Moses, who meets God on a mountain. And God says, if you come to this mountain, I'll meet with you and you can worship with me. Then the people of God finally meet God on this mountain. And he basically says, I'll go with you, build me a tabernacle. And this will be my meeting place and it will travel with you. And then build me a temple. And that didn't travel anymore. It stayed still and God met with people in the temple. Until the day that John says, the Son of God, the Word of God, dwelt with us, tabernacled among us. Jesus showed up on earth until he was killed and he ascended back up in heaven. And then Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make a dwelling place for you. And the culmination, in essence, of what the Bible has been working towards, God actually dwelling with man. Even in the Garden of Eden, God didn't dwell with man the way he will here. Because there was still a heaven. The angels were in that heaven. God was in that heaven. They had a unique relationship with him. But in this verse, what it's saying is, heaven and earth are actually coming together to be one. There's not some separation. Like right now, God is in heaven. The angels are in heaven. There is a literal place called heaven. If you are absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord in heaven. There's a throne there, there's an altar there, there's a sea of glass there. It's a literal place. God is no longer going to make his main manifestation in heaven. He is going to put it on earth, in this city, with his people forever. Heaven and earth, in essence, become one. And that place becomes God's eternal home. And that's why Jesus and John, when he's talking again to his disciples, he's the first one to kind of say, heaven is a father's house. That was brand new. Now, we're used to that. Right? If I say heaven is our home, that's something you've kind of heard. It's nice, encouraging words that we've heard and we hear other people share. And obviously, in terms of funerals and a believer dies, we say they've gone home to be with the Lord. That is familiar to us. But those Jews back in the day, when they thought of heaven, they didn't have the clear pictures that you and I did. They just thought, okay, I know there's an eternal place, and like I'll go there, and it's good, and I'll be somewhat rewarded, or I'll be out of God's presence in a place of suffering. They knew kind of a heaven and hell, but they didn't know specifics. So when Jesus shows up, and he said, the place where you're going to be is a father's house. My father's house. That was brand new. There's going to be many dwelling places there. It was new, but not totally unfamiliar because most of the people in that day were used to a big family home where there was a central courtyard. You've probably heard this. You would get married and you would build onto like your parents' house or something like that. Well, there would be a courtyard with homes around it, dwelling places that you would live in around it. They were used to that kind of image. So when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare you a place, it's my Father's house, and there's many dwelling places there. This has given heaven a whole new kind of thought process for them. This is kind of shocking for them. So this is what it's going to kind of be like. And then he literally says to them, earlier, that same time there in John, in chapter 12 and 13, he's going to be betrayed that night. In 12, he would say, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And in John 13, he'll say, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So two times that night, this didn't happen very much. Jesus didn't get worried much. So two times that night, the Bible tells us Jesus was literally troubled. And the disciples were looking like, man, something serious is happening here. And in the middle of Jesus being troubled, he looks at them and says, don't let your heart be troubled. Now that in and of itself is kind of troubling. You're like, wait a second, Jesus. I don't know exactly how this goes here. Right? It would be like if you were getting in a pickup basketball game and LeBron James was on your team. You'd be like, we're going to kill everybody. We got LeBron James. And then, like, some other dude showed up and LeBron started getting worried. And you'd be like, why in the world is LeBron worried? You know what I mean? Like, who is this other guy that LeBron, and if LeBron is worried and LeBron's like, oh man, don't be worried, man. You're like, how can I not be worried? You're worried. You're LeBron, right? How can I not be worried now? Here's Jesus, literally troubled that night, looking at his disciples saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. I have to imagine they were thinking, what in the world? How can you even say that to us? Now, obviously, taking the sins of the world was troubling. They didn't understand what was happening. But here's what Jesus does say. He says, look, you believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled about this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't like this, I would have told you. You ever hear the phrase, no news is good news? It's basically what Jesus is saying. If this wasn't the truth, if there was something to be scared about, something about you entering into eternity in my Father's house to be nervous about, I would have let you know. But I'm not telling you that. I'm saying you shouldn't let your heart be troubled about heaven, this one thing. And this is a radical kind of thing for these guys. And the thoughts of heaven as a Father's house, a home, was something that was brand new. And it was opening up a new world for these guys. And what we see in Revelation 21 is John, who was there in that initial conversation, is literally seeing it come to pass now. And heaven is declaring, hey, God Almighty is finally dwelling with his people. The home is finally getting put together. And when it's established, it'll never change. And the cool thing is, you know, I do think there's some neat perspectives as to how we enter into this world and how we're going to enter into a next. I think God has taught us some of those things. Like in this world, in the best case scenario, we know sin has affected this world. But in the scenario that God wants, how do you enter into a home here? You're born into it. You don't really have a choice. You're born, and when you're born, you enter immediately into the arms of a loving father and a loving mother. Well, probably more particularly the father, because the mother is a little bit busy at the moment you're entering into the world. Or the doctor, you know. But you're entering into a home where there's already established a love for you. You're a son or a daughter that doesn't even know how loved I actually am. There are these two people here that have this incredible love for me that I do not even understand, that are waiting for me at the moment of my entrance. And I'm going to begin to understand what that type of love is like. And God says, 2 Corinthians 6:18, he says, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He's the one who establishes this picture. I want you to think about eternity like you're part of my house. Like you're about to dwell with me forever. I'm your father, and you're my sons and daughters. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. You're going to enter into this life, this home, where there's already a love on the other side waiting for you, waiting to express itself. You're going to grow into the fullness of understanding that. Not only that, really, when we enter into a family here or a home here, you don't just have the mother and father. There's this extended family too, right? Or there should be. Again, in the best picture, we know sin has ruined some of these things. But you have grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and cousins and other people who are waiting who already also love this individual. Right? I got nieces and nephews when they were being born. They're like, I can't wait to meet my niece or my nephew. my daughters were being born, and it was a blessing. One of these things just came over me in that moment. Like, I was getting a whole bunch of texts from people, family members, people at the church, friends, loved ones, getting all these texts from people, hey, love you, we're praying for you guys, can't wait to. I just thought, what a blessing to have this little person coming into a community where there's already this extension of love, right? There's a whole society already that actually loves this person. They just don't know it yet. And what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 is this: you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all the earth, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That you and I actually, as we enter into heaven, we enter into a larger community that's pretty excited to meet us. You are a part of something that is a lasting heavenly fraternity, an innumerable company, the Bible says, that you got, we'll just say, brothers and sisters. Can't wait to meet you. Can't wait for you to step into that thing that's going to be eternal. And you know, it is important because the reality is sometimes, like, our path through this world can be lonely. It can be friendless. For some people, it can be literally harsh. You know, it's believers in the world that are thrown in prison and have very little connection, don't get the blessing of hanging out in a big group and getting to worship like we do. Like, I have a friend that's doing a youth ministry and starting it from scratch, basically, and he's even trying to worship. It's like hard to worship when you only have three people, you know? There, you're singing to them, and they're singing at you. They might not know the song, you know? It's a blessing to be able to have a company to step into things with. And what the Bible says is that you and I are part of an illustrious company. That you literally have friends that are part of your home that you just don't know yet. I think very directly, like, maybe you should read some Christian biography or other Christian living books, Christian classics. When you connect with other believers, some people just really hit it off. You guys know I quote A.W. Tozier all the time because he really ministers to me. Some people don't like Tozier. That's cool, right? There are certain authors that don't float my boat, okay? But other people really like them. The idea is they're, even in a world of, I'll say, believers who have passed on into eternity, there are some that you can already kind of sense a friendship with. Does that make sense? Right? Like, I'm going to get there. I think me and Tosh are going to be boys. Right? We've been friends for a while. We've been having conversations for quite a long time. Thanks for writing those things, friend. Right? There are certain characters in the Bible that you probably relate to more than others. Some might surprise you. But maybe you just love, you know, a Daniel or a Noah or a Peter or something like that. Guess what? Some people are very partial to Paul. Some people really get ministered to by John. I think when you enter into heaven, that's probably because there's going to be something there. Right? And the point is, these are the beginnings of unbroken friendships. The thing that God has established is going to go on forever. And you and I can think, again, if we miss out on something here, man, I don't have all the friends I want here. I don't have all the relationships I want here. I have a hard time connecting with people here. This isn't all that you have. And there is a pretty awesome thing still awaiting us. You're a part of the family of God. You've been invited into his household. And one day there will be unending and perfect fellowship and friendships in those arenas. Perfect. There won't be cliques that are exclusive, but there might be cliques that are full of love for the same thing. Right? They just enjoy something together. Like, Chuck's not here tonight. He's my brother-in-law. I love him. But if he wants to go watch a hockey game with some other people, it's cool. I'm not that into hockey. I'm not taking it personally, right? But I'm not going to be like, oh, man, why are you making an exclusive hockey clique? right? It's not a clique. They're just hanging out because they like the same thing. That's cool. The reality is there's going to be some unique relationships there. And God has laid out for you and I to be a part of a wider family. And I do think this is important. If your earthly family isn't what you want it to be, God has already established an eternal and a perfect one for you. You don't miss out because on earth you had an imperfect family. Everybody has an imperfect family on earth. It's just degrees. There's only one place. All the people that I guarantee you, all the people who you think have a perfect family do not have a perfect family. It's just degrees. And the only place where any believer will ever experience the perfect family is here, when God dwells with us in his own household. And we become a part of that community. And that community is waiting to embrace you with open arms. And I do think that's important. Like there's sections of the persecuted church where if you get saved, you know, I can't have a relationship with anybody in my family. Or I have to like flee where I live and I have to leave my whole people group or community. There's people that are seeking asylum from their nation because of the cause of Christ. And is God somehow ripping them off? No, he's saying, look, there is a day where we're all going to dwell together in a father's house. That birth might be crazy at first, but the idea is these truths are meant to like help our fears. I forget who's the first one who gave the illustration. Maybe Donald Gray Barnhouse. But he just talked about, what if you could talk to a child in the womb? What if you could say to that little kid, look, you're going to go through some trauma, but you're going to enter into a different world. And when you enter into that different world, there's going to be a different life experience for you. He said if you started to say that to that kid who's lived in the womb, they'd be scared to death. They say, no, I'm safe in here. I've grown in here, right? I get my food in here. I can't survive like that. They haven't breathed human air yet. You could say, yeah, but look, I know you get your air through oxygen in the blood, but when you step out in this new world, you're going to do this thing. You're going to take a breath, and these things that you have inside of you called lungs are going to expand, and you're going to have a whole new way of breathing and living. The baby would probably be like, no, right? There's going to be a second of trauma, but then there's going to be colors you've never seen. There's going to be sounds you've never seen. There's going to be an experience of life you've never had. Trust me, ice cream, you don't know this yet, ice cream, right? Like, you could try to explain what this higher level of life would be to that child, but they would just be holding on to what they've experienced. You and I, what God is saying is, you and I are going to step through this life at one point, but there's a higher level of experience for you. It's life, kind of like you've experienced it, but greater, in a father's house. In John 14:28, Jesus would say to his disciples, you heard me say I'm going away and coming back to you. Listen to this. This is pretty crazy. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Jesus said, if you really understood how good my Father's house is, you would rejoice because I'm going there. Which is almost like us saying, if you really understood how good heaven was, you would rejoice when somebody goes there. You wouldn't be upset for them. You wouldn't be sorrowful for them. And I think the problem is sometimes we think hard thoughts about our Father's house. Like it's not really good enough. It's going to be weird. How can it be worth the difficulty or the surrender of the things of this life that might tempt us? How can it really be worth even surrendering loved ones to? But, you know, there was just an Amber Alert. You know, you get those Amber Alerts on your phone when somebody's been kidnapped. There was just a person who got kidnapped. But as the kidnapper was driving them away, this girl had sent out a text real quick to some of her friends, and they put on the Amber Alert, and somebody driving by caught them, right? And now imagine when the parent gets the call, hey, your daughter's in, like, a father's house somewhere being taken care of. Are you happy about that, right? Well, what God says is, you're all part of my house, and if you really knew how good it was there, you would rejoice. Samuel Rutherford was an old writer, pastor, and he was writing to a lady who had lost her child. And what he said was, if you had seen Jesus come for your child, if you could literally see him in all his glory come to take your child to his father's house, would you have stopped him? Do you think in that moment you could have told him no? The Bible says, precious to the Lord in his sight is the death of his saints. It's an understanding of this, a grasping of this, that changes some of our thoughts there of eternity. Safety in his home with a family. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, Jesus says. If it wasn't like that, I would have let you know. I'm revealing something new here. Not only that, look again at chapter 21, verse 2. John says he sees that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Notice, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Again, in John 14, twice we're told, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Hebrews 11:6 says, now they desire a better place, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We're told numerous times that this house, this city, this place that you and I are going to dwell for all eternity, is specifically prepared for you and me. How does, ladies, you can help me with this one. You might be able to relate to it a little bit more. John says it's prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Do you think a bride prepares thoroughly or kind of slipshod on her wedding day, right? The idea is that preparation is pretty thorough, okay? Most things are not left out. You're not just like rolling out of the house with your curlers in or something like that. Like, come on, it's our wedding day. So you got everything prepared. And preparation anticipates presentation. Nobody takes time preparing something if they don't care about the moment of presentation, right? The whole point of a wedding is you build up to this moment, right? The bride prepares everything for the moment where the bride is introduced again to the husband. Some people like looking at the bride, and other people like to see if the dude's crying when the bride's coming down the aisle, right? It's the moment of the reveal there in this preparation. And what the Bible says is Jesus can't wait to bring his bride across the threshold, to present her and to present to her what he has meticulously been preparing for her. Don't forget this. You can't forget who the architect here is. Again, if you start to get scared about heaven, this is why the Bible gives some of these thoughts. You are supposed to recognize the place I'm going to dwell with God for all eternity is a Father's house that is 100% prepared for me by the architect. Not just an angel who has never experienced human life. An angel has not prepared your room for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, the Son of God and the Son of Man, a person who lived in a human body, who faced human suffering, human difficulty, human rejection, human hardship, human family difficulties, and literally human death, right? Jesus took a last breath in a human frame. That person is preparing the place that you and I are going to dwell eternally with all his power, all his wisdom, and all his love. I don't think that it's going to be boring or a letdown. Okay? Like, he knows what he's doing here. We can think so little. The reality is we can think so little of Jesus. Like, we could prepare, as if we could prepare our own houses that we could be comfortable in and expect that we could do a good job with that, but somehow he can't do a good, like God Almighty can't prepare a place for me to dwell in that I'll be happy in for all eternity. Now, when you say it like that, we're like, well, no, of course he can, right? But the idea is there's still, sometimes there's still this little fear, like, but can it really be worth it? Here's what he's saying. It is going to be prepared. If you can make yourself comfortable and relaxed in your own home, Jesus is going to be able to make us comfortable and relaxed in his Father's house. If he couldn't do that, then what are we doing here believing in him? Now, obviously he can. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The idea is God rains down good gifts like the sun rains down light on the earth, and no shadow can overturn the sun's power there. God's power. Nothing can get in the way of that. The psalmist would say, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You're going to get into heaven, and it is going to be perfectly prepared for you. You're not going to walk into your eternal dwelling place and be like, this gold bed's a little hard. Jesus, do you think maybe, you know, Tempur-Pedic, can we get that in here? Or, you know, you show up in your you know, heavenly loft or studio, and you're like, I didn't really want, I was hoping for more of like a country vibe in here, not so contemporary. Like, we kind of think crazy stuff like this. Or it's just all going to be straight gold and like a little too bright. We're going to have to wear sunglasses when we walk in. And you're going to be like, oh, my reward's a golden beanie baby. Cool. You know, this is awesome. That's not what it's going to be like. God, I do think he teaches us some things here. Because, yeah, the reality is we have those experiences in this world. You know, sometimes you go to somebody's house and you're not sure what you can or can't do. Like, people often come to our house and we have kind of like lighter gray creamish carpets. So they're always like, should we take our shoes off? I'm like, we have kids and a pet. No, we don't care about our carpet. Just do whatever you want, right? Like, there's always, people always like, am I allowed to, if you're in some new house, you're always afraid that you might be breaking some unspoken rule. Or, you know, that's grandma's chair. You got to get out of that. I'm sorry. You know, I didn't know. So where there's always a little, you know, you think you enter in somebody else's house, there's a little bit of a, like, an I don't know vibe. The point is, this is your Father's house. And in your Father's house, you are chill. You put your feet up. You know what you're supposed to do. You're comfortable. I think we can draw some parallels. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible tells us three principles that God lays out for his house here on earth. This is supposed to be for the church. Here are the three principles. He tells us, whenever you come together and each of you has a psalm or a teaching or a tongue or has a revelation or interpretation, let all things be done for edification, number one. Number two, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, number two. And number three, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. He says, in my house on earth, these three things have to happen. Everything should edify you, everything should build your peace, and everything should be done decently and in order. So when we get to God's house in heaven, everything is going to build you up. Everything is going to multiply your peace. And everything is going to be done decently in order. There's not going to be some weird thing happening there. Like, oh man, I didn't get what was happening here. It's your Father's house. And he's going to run it perfectly. It is going to be 100% prepared for you and I. You don't have to be afraid of that. You shouldn't be scared of it. It should, in fact, excite you. Like, God knows you. He created you. And he knows you better than you know yourself. And in fact, the anticipation of that should be bigger. I saw this news story where there's some website that you could, like, trade Christmas presents with a stranger or something like that. You could send something to them and they would send something to you. Well, this lady finds out that her, like, mystery partner is actually Bill Gates. And he sends her this, like, massive gift of things, right? This huge box full of all these things that he probably had, you know, I don't know, social media spies hunt down and figure out that she liked. Now, if Bill Gates sent you a huge box of stuff, you would have some anticipation as like, oh man, right? Because he's Bill Gates. He could send me anything he wants. The Mona Lisa could be in there. I don't know, right? You would be excited because of who he is, right? The resources that he possesses makes there some anticipation as to what could be presented to you. Well, the point is this. If Jesus Christ, the creator of you and the world, and the new heavens and new earth, says, I got a spot for you, and it's 100% prepared for who you are, there should be some anticipation on our behalf. If he's God, and he's going to set it up perfectly for me, so that I can enter in and be edified and peaceful and everything's the way it should be, I'm looking forward to seeing what that's like. In fact, I don't even need to give you any pointers. You might know something that I like more than I even know I like it. And when I find it, I'm going to be happy. Right? There's an anticipation there. And Jesus, again, don't let your heart be troubled about this. If it were not so, I would have told you. Don't let your heart be troubled about it. If it were not so, I would have told you. And the last, I think, kind of piece to that dwelling place, again, in verse 3, when he says, God himself at the end will be with them and be their God. The idea is, like I said, numerous times he says in there, he will dwell with them, he will be with them, they will be his people. There's a shared, the best part of heaven, and you've probably heard this, is a shared life. It's not just the cool place that God has designed for you to live in. That is awesome. It is part of what he wants us to be excited about. But the best thing about a home, no matter how cool your house is or what your room is like, if the shared life within that home is messed up, nobody cares about the home. Some of you sadly may have experienced this. There's a big difference between making a living and making a life. We have people here all the time that are divorcing, that have made plenty much, so much in terms of money, houses, cars, but now we got to argue over who gets a house down the shore, who gets this house, who gets that car, who gets that car. The toys didn't keep their marriage together because the shared life within the home was fractured and broken. The greatest part of the Father's house is that the Father's going to be there. The perfect Father. This is not the Father where the door opens and everybody cringes. Or the Father is, we're just waiting for the Father to lose it. Or the Father just ignores us. There's a house that we're all going to live in that has the perfect Father. And that perfect Father says, I am going to dwell with them for all eternity. It is the shared life within the house. It's not the yard, it's not the games, it's not the furniture. It's the life experience that makes a difference between a really cool city that God designs and actual heaven for all eternity. And he is going to be there, and that is the main declaration about why this place is awesome. The Bible says that the crowns of heaven are crowns of life. Its book is the book of life. Its river is the river of life. Its tree is the tree of life. Its spirit is the spirit of life. Its author is the author of life. We're supposed to be written in the book of life. It's the life shared there that is the thing that makes this Father's house a worthy declaration and heaven. What we should be excited about going towards and living for. This is why Jesus came and died on a cross for our sins, so that he could cause us, through his own righteousness, to be brought to a place where there's no more sin. And we'll see in the next verse, no more death, sorrow, suffering, crying, pain. And we could step into life as it should be known. We get tastes of it here. Joy in the house of God is a taste of what that community is going to be like in all eternity. If you have a good father, that's a messed up version. No matter, even if you feel like you have the best dad in the world, it's a messed up version of what the perfect father wants to be for you. You have good friends, they're messed up versions of the perfect thing that God actually has for you. And he wants you, through what you can experience here, to be excited for what he has promised there in his eternal home. And he died so that you and I could be there. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Heaven is not just you living forever. We talked about this. Everyone's going to live forever. Maybe you don't know that or you haven't thought about it. The Bible teaches everyone's going to live forever. The Bible teaches everyone's going to be resurrected. Some people are going to be resurrected and live forever separated from God in hell. And some people are going to be resurrected and live forever as God's sons and daughters in the place that he has promised and prepared for them. If there's anybody here that doesn't know, if they died tonight, that this would be their ultimate hope, then you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to repent of your sin, because none of it is worth holding on to in comparison to this. Nothing in this world is worth holding on to in comparison to this. He wants his sons and daughters in his home, in his house, for all eternity. And so the voice from heaven says, this is it. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he will be their God. God himself will be with them forever. So, I think it's just so important for us to recognize the hope that God has put in our eternity and the light that he's given in telling us it's a Father's house. Look, there's going to be a lot of troubling things in this world. There's going to be troubling things in your life. One thing I can say is this. Don't let your heart be troubled about this. Right? There's things on earth that are worth being troubled about. But Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled about this. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it wasn't like that, I would have told you. No news is good news, right? Believe what I'm telling you. Let it stir up your heart for eternal things. So let's stand. We're going to worship here. Tate, Grace, if you guys want to jump back there. Gabrielle, did I see you back there? Okay. Gab, if you want to jump back there. Dan, if you want to jump back there. If any of you guys want prayer, Reber or Dan, you guys can fight it out, whoever gets back there first. You know? Forgot I had two Dans. So, any of you guys want prayer? I encourage you, as these guys are back there, you could jump back for prayer. The rest of us, let's worship. We should, if that gives you hope in your heart, like if that gives you excitement for eternity, then we should praise God that He has, these are His ideas. He created these things. He revealed them in His word. He paid the price so that we could go there. And again, if anybody's here tonight, Jesus Christ loves you. This is what He wants for humanity. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared for them. Fortunately, people decided to join the party and be sinners as well. But Jesus has prepared a way for us to be forgiven and to have hope for all eternity. So you need to put your faith in Him and turn from your sin, and He'll wash you, cleanse you, and give you hope. And you can do that tonight. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank You for my brothers and sisters here. I thank You for the incredible hope that You've given us in Your word. I do pray, Lord, You would stir our hearts for these things, that we would have hope in You. You're the promiser. You're the one who secured these things. Our life is hid with You, Lord Jesus. The only way we could miss out on these things is if somebody could come up to heaven and take that crown from Your head. And we know that's never going to happen. So we thank You for the security that we have in You. We thank You, Lord, for the hope that we have in You, the promises that You've given us. I pray You'd make our hearts excited for eternal things, to step into the fullness of Your goodness and Your love toward us. Thank You for everything that You've prepared, that our eyes haven't seen, that our ears haven't heard about, but that Your Spirit has begun to reveal to our hearts. Let us put our hope there, Lord, and forgive us for being caught up in the things of this world. Break any pull of worldliness, Lord Jesus. We just repent of those things that would tie us down and blind us from the truth that we have in You. And again, Lord, I just pray for any heart here that's still not Yours, that it would be surrendered to You, that Your kindness would lead that heart to repentance. We love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.